Those of you who may not know, I am the newest father in the congregation here. So, and it wasn't planned that on Father's Day the newest father should come to speak to you, but it just happened to work out that way. And you could probably, I don't know, think about, well, of course Bill's going to stand up there and talk about his baby a little bit. And to tell you the truth, she slept most of the night last night, so that was a great thing. That was wonderful. God really blessed us. But it's Father's Day. It's Father's Day, a day that we set apart every year to honor our fathers, to think about the relationships that we have with them, and to give thanks to the fathers for what they do, for the things that they sacrifice for their families. I think it's only fitting that it follows Mother's Day, because it seems like mothers, you know, they sacrifice a great deal more. At least I know at our house, Amanda seems to be running around a great deal more than I am. But it's a good feeling. First Father's Day. And you know, whenever we were in the birthing room, there's a lot of things that I expected, and there's some things that, you know, happened that I didn't expect. And we were in there, and you know, Amanda was in labor, and after Marie was born, you know, the doctor handed her to me. It was a nice feeling. But something was suspiciously absent, and that was the rule book to go along with this new, I mean, not that I, you know, pay attention to much rule books putting things together anyways, but we're on our own. The doctor just gave us this child and said, she's yours. Raise her. And I can say, Brother Rambo, I was ready, but I was not prepared. I was ready, but I was not prepared. Amanda and I had lovingly decided that we were going to have a child. We'd planned it. We'd went through 9 months, and then the baby arrived. We were so ready for this child to be with us, but there was nothing that we could do to prepare us for this new life, this new responsibility that we have. Church, I want to tell you that we have a loving Father who has decided to make mankind in His own image. Just as Amanda and I decided that we were ready to have a child, that we wanted this young one that God blessed us with, God created man in His own image. He formed him out of the dust of the ground. He blew life into his lungs and created a living being. And He is our Father. And in Genesis chapter 1, what was just read to us, we can see a couple of things. God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God chose to make us. That was a loving decision on His part. He wanted mankind. He wanted us. He wanted to be our Father. And it's interesting how Jesus, whenever He came to the earth, at that time, people didn't really think of Jesus very much as, or God as the Father. God was God. God was God. And He's up there, and He's big, and He's powerful, and He rules everything, and He's so much bigger than us that we can't even begin to have a relationship with Him. And Jesus came, and in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, we're going to look at a few things in that. In chapter 5, starting in verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." One of the first things He says about God in this, in chapter 5, is that God gives good things to all of His creation. It doesn't matter, good, bad, He gives good things to everybody because that's His nature. He lovingly created us and He blesses mankind that He created. He gives good things to man. Good, bad, it doesn't matter. But then He continues on and says that God is perfect. His attitude in doing these things is the perfect way to be. That's a great example for us as fathers, that we are to pray for those who treat us wrongly. We are to love unconditionally and give like God gives. But then, a couple of chapters over, in chapter 7, He says in verse 7 and following, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of Him?" Not only does God give good things to the righteous, to the unrighteous, to all of His creation, but for His children, but for His sons. Whenever we ask Him for good things, He'll give them to us. I can't imagine Marie crying at night. You know, she's getting hungry and she's ready to eat. Going out and getting a quart of oil, bringing it in and pouring it in a bottle and giving it to her. That would be appalling. There's no way I would give my baby that. Whenever she's hungry, I'm going to give her what she needs, what she wants, and so much more than that. And that's the way God is with His children. But you may ask, well, who are God's children? I mean, He created everyone. He chose a relationship to be a creator and a lover of all, and He blesses everybody. But who are these people that Jesus is saying that are His sons? Over in chapter 12, Jesus tells us who are the sons of God, who are the people who are God's children. Starting in verse 46, He says, "While He," Jesus, "was still speaking to the crowds, behold, His mother and brothers were standing outside speaking to Him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and brother and sister." Jesus, the Son of God, came down to show us a personal relationship with God. He came to show us that our God is near us and that He loves us and that He would sacrifice everything He has for us. And as His Father, He says, if you do His will, He's your Father too. You want to know who my family is? My family is the ones who do the will of God. And so when Jesus came to teach us about God as our Father, He tells us that Jesus provides all of our needs. But not only that, He provides our wants for those who do His will, for those who are obedient to His will. Paul goes a little more in depth into this relationship to God, if you will turn to Romans 14. Excuse me. I forgot on my notes to type in the 8. So I just have Romans 14 through 17. That'd be a long read. And I don't think you'd get very far. Just a couple of chapters. Romans 8. Paul says, in verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him." Paul says, these obedient ones, those who are walking with the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. And what did God do for these sons? He rescued us from fear. Isn't that what He says? "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." Paul is referring to where we once were. When we sinned and we fell away from God, and we were walking apart from Him, there's just fear in our life. And Paul says that God, as our Father, does not want us to be a slave and filled with fear. Instead, He frees us and takes us and makes us His children and gives us the right to call Him Daddy. You see, Abba, Father, that's a very personal endearment. It's not just like talking about one's father. It's talking about someone's daddy. It's talking about someone who they are endeared to. And Paul says that we have a Father who's close to us, who has saved us from slavery and fear, And let us be His sons. But not only that, we're not just adopted children, but we're adopted children who are heirs with Christ. Everything in God's kingdom that Christ is an heir of, we are an heir of it also when we are children of God. We have a rich Father. We have a rich Father who gives us great gifts. We have a rich Father who has saved us from slavery. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says in his prayer for the Thessalonians, he gives us an idea about what God has done for His children. He says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Now, he's praying that God will comfort them in everything that they are doing and saying. But he says that this God, who is our Father, loves us, has loved us and given us an eternal comfort. Isn't that also casting out fear, giving you a peace in your heart? And we have that eternally with God. And then he says he gives us the good hope of grace. Not only do we have that eternal comfort inside, but we have that good hope for the future. We have that good hope for the future because God loves us and He wants us. He wants us to be His children and He wants to do great things for us. And, you know, the flip side of that coin is talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. It's really not opposite of God giving good things, but it's actually a fuller understanding of God giving good things. He says in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our own good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." You see, God only gives us good gifts. James says that only good gifts comes from the Father of lights. And the writer of Hebrews says here that God does discipline His children. But the reason why He disciplines His children is so that we can be righteous. When we get out of line, He's there to lovingly correct us and pull us back into where He wants us to be. God created us, made us in His own image. He chose us. He gives us good things and wants a personal relationship with each and every one that He has created. But those who obey Him have a special relationship with God. A special relationship with God. Not as a creating father, but as a dad. A close relationship. And He gives us eternal comfort and eternal peace. And He gives us a hope for the future in our life. And whenever we start to go astray, He'll do everything that He can to pull us back. To pull us back into His will. That is our Heavenly Father. That is the Heavenly Father of Christians. As we think about today, honoring fathers and developing a closer relationship with them and thankful and being thankful to what they sacrifice for us, let's look to God as our perfect Father and honor Him in our lives. And let's look into ways to have a deeper relationship with Him. As we may strive to have a closer relationship with our earthly father as we are growing older. I know when I was a teenager, I didn't care too much for having a relationship with my mom and dad. But as I've gotten older, my dad is dear to me. And I strive to continue a relationship and grow closer with Him. And in the same way, God wants us to grow closer to Him. So let's honor God. Let's strive to grow closer to Him. And let's make sure that He knows how much we appreciate the things that He does for us. Because there's no one in your life who has sacrificed more for you than our Heavenly Father. No one. Let's be grateful for what God has done for us. He took us from a place that we couldn't get out of and brought us into something that we don't deserve simply because He loves us. Simply because He loves us. Now, if you've not confessed your sin, you've not been baptized for the washing away of those sins and taking on the name of Christian, become a son of God by following the will of God, then you have the opportunity to be a child of our perfect Father. You have that today. And for those of you who are children of God and you've been disobedient, you've wandered away, our loving Heavenly Father wants you to come back. Let's all, as a congregation, strive to honor God. Strive to thank Him for the things that He's done. And to make sure that we're in the right place that we need to be in our relationship with Him. If you need anything, please come to the front as we stand and sing.